Turn to Exodus chapter 35. And what's going to happen now here this week, at least some, and probably next week anyway. Well, yeah, next week as well. Next time we meet is a lot of the rest of the Exodus is a repetition, that is the actual carrying out of what we've already gone through a little bit earlier. So here in the last few chapters, some of these chapters we're going to just be able to kind of read wholesale without an awful lot of comments. So we're going to be finishing up Exodus here real quick, just so you guys know. But in Exodus chapter 35, Moses has come back down from the mount after having received the second set of commandments after he smashed the first set. And he comes down and his face is glowing, so he puts that veil over his face. And the New Testament comments on some of that. But we pick back up in Exodus chapter 35, verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Just a cold, calculated statement. It's just that way. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And we've talked about the Sabbath day a lot here lately. So there's no need to go into all that again. 35, 4. After you've gone through a little bit of this construction stuff here at church over the last year, you ought to appreciate what kind of stuff these folks tackled when they tackled this whole tabernacle, holy place thing. I mean, talk about all the detail, all of the intricacies and all that kind of thing. And to imagine that they fashioned it all with their own hands, you know, it's just a wild thing, man. 35:4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, and silver and brass. And that willing heart is the theme of this entire chapter. And we'll touch on it here in just another second. But this whole thing is about this willing-heartedness. And this will be a commentary against Calvinism, as is taught at Central Seminary and various other schools, hither, thither, and yon. Some of them are Baptist seminaries. Some of them Presbyterian seminaries or whatever else. But Calvinism was something that was dreamed up originally. Most Calvinists don't know that it should be called Augustinianism because it was first dreamed up by Augustine way back in 400 or 500, whenever it was that he lived. And Calvin just resurrected it more or less for the Reformation. It's real interesting, folks, when you stop and study a little bit of church history, that Augustine was the guy that gave Roman Catholicism her Catholicism, for the most part, which set the Dark Ages into motion. And then, oddly enough, at the same time, he was the guy that gave Calvin his Calvinism that brought about the Reformation. The important thing about both those things is that neither of those movements was genuine Bible-believing movements. Both those things will kill spiritually. Anyway, this is quite a commentary against Calvinism as it's taught. Because a Calvinist does not believe that anybody can have a willing heart unless God makes it willing, which means it's not willing at all. It means that we're all automatons and robots, and that when we do right, while we're willing, while we're happy to give glory to God that we would have the grace to do right, you know, when we do wrong, it's not God's fault. Folks, it's really, it gets goofy after when you study what folks really believe. In any case, verse 6, talking about all these folks are going to bring these offerings. So all the stuff for the tabernacle, and there's an unbelievable amount of gold and silver and brass and stuff that's brought out. It all comes from the group of people that came out of Egypt. Of course, they carried a bunch of the stuff out of Egypt itself. They borrowed a bunch of stuff from the Egyptians. The Egyptians got it back in a few hundred years, but it's all stuff that the people carried out with them. Verse 6, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come. And that's the theme of this chapter, too. The theme of this chapter, humanly speaking, is the willing heart and the wise heart, which we'll talk about as we go along here. But verse 10, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tatches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, his furniture, his lamps, and the oil for the light. Now, one of the things that you go through this and you go, man, the thing to remember in all this boring stuff is that God is a God of details. When you read 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 and you just about crash going through there, you remember that God is a God of details. When you start reading, you know, Numbers 1 through 5 or so, and it's going through all these offerings these people brought, and it's the same thing for everyone. And each one covers about 6 verses, and they brought the very same thing. You say, God, couldn't you wrap this thing up? Could you not summarize this? And yes, he could have, but he didn't, because God's a God of details. And so at times when there are details that you would like to have written in the Bible that aren't there, you just have to know that those are details that weren't that important to God. And where there are details that he put in there that you wouldn't have thought of recording, it had been left up to you, well, that's why you're not God. Verse 14, the candlestick also, and his, or for the light, and his furniture, and his lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, and their sockets, and the hangings for the door of the court, the pins for the tabernacle, that'd be like tent pegs, and the pins of the court and their cords, the cloths of service to the service of the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. Verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And then it says in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Now, folks, to me, there's something real plain with that. Those people's hearts stirred them, and their own spirits stirred them to do right. In other words, man has a voluntary free will. And I believe that we're totally depraved. I mean, folks, I believe that we're worms and dirt bags and all those things before we get saved. But you're not depraved all the way to the will. You can still will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't make it where you have to, where God has to force you to do something before you do it. That's injustice. It's not equitable. Okay, and I you know, the Calvinists, I don't know why the doctrine is so attractive other than the devil makes it attractive. And ultimately the reason it's attractive, folks, is because Calvinism will kill your desire to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually, about once every 2 years, I run into one of those guys down at State Fair when we're down there passing out tracts and all. And some guy comes up with his face all purple and thinks that this is an absolute abomination, what we're doing out there passing out tracts and preaching to folks on the streets, because God's going to save the elect anyway. He just thinks that we're doing this grand injustice to God by being out there. It's just nuts. It's just nuts. And if you ever adopt Calvinism, what's more likely is going to happen than not is it's going to kill your zeal for souls, because ultimately it just makes sense. If somebody's elect before the foundation of the world to be saved, and God's going to save them anyway, well, no matter how you phrase it and no matter how you preach it, it doesn't matter what I do. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit, notice the capital S, so it's the individual spirit, made willing. Look at verse 29 while we're there. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. Okay? Now, I know the verse that comes to folks' minds, so you know, if you start talking like this, go to John chapter 1. And if you start dealing with Calvinism, we're not going to go into, you know, the 5 points of TULIP and all that here tonight and go off into it. If we go off into it, then you almost have to go off into it wholesale. But one of the verses that would come up with all this is if you look in John 1, 13, this is one of those verses that the Calvinists all turn to and to say that man has no will of himself. Notice verse 12, verse we quote all the time, 1:12, but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born again, right? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if you read that one way, it would appear that it's not of our will in the flesh, and it's not our will, the will of man, by which we're born again at all. But that's not what it said. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That is, left to myself without Jesus Christ having laid the foundation for me, I could have never willed to be born again. You understand? I mean, John Denver sang that stinking song, I was born in the summer of my, 27th year, and something about being born again. Rocky Mountain High. I think he got smoke and dope. So I think that's what he got. Well, that's the will of the flesh. I mean, that's a guy willing to be born again in some way that there's been no foundation laid for. You understand? It's not of the will of man. No Buddhist can will to be what he thinks he's getting. I mean, he's not getting what he thinks he's getting. You can't will in that way to be born again. You can acquiesce to what Jesus Christ did for you of your own free will and be born again according to promise. It's not saying that man has no will. It's saying that in and of himself, a man in the flesh can't will to do something that's impossible. It's impossible for a man to enter the kingdom of God, right? Unless Christ laid the foundation for him. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that a man has no will at all that he can exercise, because he certainly does. Verse 21 of Exodus 35. They came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. An interesting thing about that, one reason that I believe this is real strong against Calvinism, take your Bible and turn just one chapter over. Look in Exodus 36. And I really like this a lot, because in 36:5, now all these people are bringing all this stuff, right? Now let's just think for a minute like Calvinists. If you're a Calvinist, you think, okay, God made their hearts willing, and his spirit made their spirits willing. And so they're bringing what God told them to bring according as he said bring it. And it's his doing, not theirs, right? If that's the case, then this is odd, because in 36:5, they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work of the offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Now, if God's behind all this, and he's telling them exactly what to bring, do you really think that they're going to be bringing an overabundance? Does that make sense? My God's an exacting God, right? You understand what I'm saying? Maybe you don't. Okay. Exodus 35, verse 22. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets. And see, what this means, folks, is that, you know, once in a while you have sinners, and they say, well, the devil made me do it. And they say, you know, well, I can't help it. And the truth is, I understand that there's a means by which you go too far down the road and you become bound in sin, and there are some things. But ladies and gentlemen, you do have the will to stop what you're doing. And you do have the will to start doing what you're supposed to be doing. And when you start laying that blame upon God, you've got problems. When you start laying the blame on the devil, you've got problems. Well, verse 22, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and that wise-heartedness is going to come up again, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. Did you get that? The wise-hearted women were wise in spinning, in sewing. We call that talent. The Lord calls it wise-hearted. The Lord doesn't call it talented. He calls it wise-hearted. And that comes important here in a second. Verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Did you see that, folks? A lot of wisdom is a matter of heart. And though in this case it's talking about something as simple as spinning, but you have to have a heart for wisdom. You know? Verse 27, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod, for the breastplate, and spice, and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be dumb if they brought a willing offering, but they weren't willing, God made them willing? Why would he call that a willing offering? Why wouldn't he call it a forced offering? An unwilling offering, something. Every man and woman, verse 29, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And you remember Hur was that guy that stood beside Moses along with Aaron and held up his arm on one side during the battle with the Amalekites. And the interesting thing about that is, you know some background on Aaron and where he came from and what he did, and you know some of his failures and all those sort of things, but you know something about Aaron, but Hur was kind of a mystery man. And evidently, he just bore the brunt and the load and carried the yoke without an awful lot of flash and without an awful lot of, politicking or anything like that. And lo and behold, in all of that, out of all this comes his grandson, and he is the guy. And this, he's not even from Levi. He's from Judah. He's the guy that's going to be the head fashioner of all this stuff. And that's my point in saying, you know, sometimes folks, you know, doing right will carry over. Sometimes you sow a good inheritance for your children and your grandchildren by doing right. And I believe Bezaleel had, you know, may have done right himself, but here is his great-grandfather that stood there without an awful lot of recognition, without a parade himself, and this guy's chosen to be the guy. I'm encouraged by that. Verse 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Okay, now I know that this is mainly dealing with the issue with the workmanship, but notice how that reads. He hath filled him with the Spirit of God. Well, I know lots of folks that say they're filled with the Spirit of God. You met some at the State Fair, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Did they not? Interesting thing about that is on the tail of saying he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, I believe that if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be filled with the Bible, with an understanding and a wisdom about biblical things. When somebody walks up and says, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and they don't know which end of the Bible is which, there is something wrong with that proclamation. All right, verse 31, he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Okay, now folks, you know what I believe? I believe that the Lord gives guys, sometimes we call them talents, but the Lord calls it wise-heartedness and fills them with something, a workmanship they can do. And, I don't know just how far it goes, just where it stops. It's interesting, Dr. Ruckman made a couple of comments on this that I found kind of interesting. It probably has to do with musicianship and some other things. The wise heart is the willing heart, and a willing heart will stir a man up in 35:22 and 35:21 to do something with the wisdom and understanding. that God's already deposited in him. The reader should not surmise for a moment that simply because God deposits understanding to know how to work in a man, that the man will automatically rise to the occasion. Men like Bing Crosby had a great deal deposited with them by their Creator, yet there is no record in a lifetime that he or any like him ever glorified the Word of God or the words of God, even in their religious musical moments. Norman Rockwell had enough artistic talent invested in him to illustrate the life and work of every man that God ever used in church history. There is no evidence in a lifetime that he used his talent for anything that the Bible mentions, directly or indirectly. Brahms and Wagner had musical wisdom and understanding like few men ever had, but there is not a sign in their symphonies or operas that either man was interested in glorifying anything but pagan beauty. There's lots of wisdom in that. I mean, Adolf Hitler could have started a reformation in Europe by his oratory powers that would have made Luther's reformation look like child evangelism. But Hitler's oratorical powers and his psychological genius were dedicated to National Socialism and the overthrowing of Germany's enemies. Unless the heart is willing to do God's will, the wisdom and understanding amount to less than nothing. They are negative, and they amount to a debit and a deficit which will bankrupt the owner in due time. I think that's good. I mean, I'm one that I've often said, because I found so in the Bible, that a lot of times the Lord chooses not to use what, quote-unquote, talent you might have, because if you're not careful, and maybe he knows your heart better than you do, if he decides to use the talent, well, since you were so talented, you think you did it. So sometimes the Lord decides to use a man like Moses, who says, I can't talk. I couldn't talk. I couldn't preach in 1,000 years, and then uses him to preach. So that Moses knows in the end it's not him, it's God, okay? But if you do have talent, if you are wise-hearted in doing something, you need to dedicate that thing to the Lord. And if you have musical talent and you can write songs, buddy, don't write no country and western stuff, all right? You know? And if you have any oratorical powers, I can't promise you a pulpit. But I know where there's about 3 million people that could use what you've got to say, if you'd go do it. Well, verse 31, and he hath filled him, Bezaleel, with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works. And if you look up curious, you'll find that means intricate, very detailed stuff. He made some real detailed stuff. To work in gold and in silver and in brass. How would you like to have shown up in the wilderness and you find out that what the blueprints are for this extremely, and you know, you're going to overlay the entire ark with gold, going to fashion cherubims out of one piece of gold and make a mercy seat out of the thing. And you go, oh, that's neat. And Moses goes, yeah, and you're the guy that's going to do it. Wait a minute, Lord. I'm a donkey farmer. I don't know how to do it. Imagine that. And that along the way, the Lord shows you how to do it, you know. Well, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, verse 33, and the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart. It's a wisdom of heart. It's all a heart thing. To work all manner of work. You say, I can't preach. You can if you set your heart to it. It takes practice. It takes time. But yes, you can. You say, I can't witness. You say, I can't overcome. I can't overcome my fears. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You set your heart to it. You can. You can. The cunning workman of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen. And of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Then wrought, Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how. So he puts in you the know-how. He said, I don't know how. Well, he'll put in you the know-how and you figure it out. To work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all the Lord hath commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Now, you know, was Bezaleel, was he called to do what he was called to do? He was, right? Was he called? Are you asleep? Was he called? Yeah, he was. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This might shed a little bit of light on something. Sometimes the Lord works in a heart to turn a heart to desire some things. And this is one of those cases. 1 Timothy 3:1. I don't think for a minute that everyone that ever wanted to be pastor was called to be one, nor should he necessarily have been given a pulpit, but one of the things with somebody whose heart has sought after God and searched for God and he's submitted and been in subjection to the Lord and all that kind of thing, there comes a day, and 1 Timothy 3:1, and this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So part of the office of a pastor, office of a bishop, part of it is desire. I mean, part of it is. I mean, do you want to? You have to find out why do you want to, you know? You have to find out why you want to. But part of the want to has to do with God's will. Back to Exodus chapter 36, verse 3, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing for the stuff. The stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much, the stuff. People say, what you got in your garage? Well, my stuff's out there. That's biblical. My stuff. Verse 8. And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twine linen. Okay, this is where it starts, this is basically repetition for what we already kind of went through in detail. And so I hope that this doesn't get too boring for you, just reading through. It's been a long time since we just kind of read the Bible through ourselves with very little comment. But, and every wise-hearted man, verse 8, among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle, made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work made he them. The length of one curtain was 28 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, the curtains were all of one size. He coupled the 5 curtains, one unto another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled one unto another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of one curtain from the selvedge in the coupling. Likewise, he made in the uttermost side of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops made he in one curtain, and 50 loops made he in the edge of the curtain which was in the coupling for the second. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 tatches of gold and coupled the curtains one unto another with the tatches, so it became one tabernacle. So the tabernacle is the tent. He made curtains of goat's hair. So you've got the linen and the goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains he made them. Length of one curtain was 30 cubits, slightly longer than those others. They're going to overhang. And 4 cubits was the breadth of one curtain. 11 curtains were one size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves, 6 curtains by themselves, and made 50 loops upon the uttermost edge of the curtain in the coupling, and 50 loops made he upon the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And he made 50 tatches of brass to couple the tent together, and that it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent. So you've got two layers, linen and goat's hair. And then on top of that, a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. And he made boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. They're standing on end. The length of a board was 10 cubits, the breadth of a board 1 cubit and a half. One board had 2 tenons equally distant one from another. Thus did he make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side southward. And 40 sockets of silver he made for the 20 boards. So you have a board sitting on essentially what is a big silver brick with two holes in it, and then there's two prongs kind of things on the end of the board so that it sits down in that block of silver. Verse 26, and there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under one board and two sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, he made six boards, and two boards made he for the corner of the tabernacle and the two sides. They were coupled together, or coupled beneath, and coupled together at the head thereof to one ring. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. And there were eight boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver, under every board two sockets. Like I said, God's a God of detail. Going through all this stuff, and like, we're interested, right? Well, should be. Every word of God is pure. And believe it or not, that tabernacle, I'll remind you, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Right, that's the general. Whenever you're dealing with these things, it's real tough to figure out. I mean, we're going to get off into talents and shekels here in a little while, and there are variances of what they say that is. You get a general idea, but it's generally understood that a cubit's supposed to be 18 inches. It's supposed to be the general length of a guy's elbow to his... Yes. A cubit in, what did it say, a cubit in width? Yeah. Well, I had that figured out. We drew it on the board earlier. I had it figured out roughly, the rough figures. It's not too huge. It's not as big as this room. The tabernacle itself. Verse 31, he made bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. So you got the boards standing up, and then you got these rods going through rings on the inside that hold things, you know, hold it together. And he made the middle bar, 33, to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. It's a long board, or a long bar. And he overlaid the boards with gold, and he made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. He made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubims, made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto four pillars of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold. He cast for them four sockets of silver. Made a hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework, and the five pillars of it with their hooks. He overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold, but their five sockets were brass. And Bezaleel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. He overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. We're going to get into it here, but talking about talents and shekels and how much gold and all, it gives you a summary here later, although you don't know exactly how many. Depending on whose numbers you believe, I found one guy that thinks that there were close to 4,000 pounds of gold in that tabernacle, everything overlaid. 4,000 pounds, and a total of about 20,000 pounds of metal, gold, silver, and brass. Now, I don't know, but that's a lot of stuff to be hauling around, man. Verse 3, and he cast for it four rings. Now, this is the ark of gold to be set by the four corners of it, even two rings upon the one side of it and two rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. He put the staves and the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece made he them. That's a wild thing, man. One piece of gold, and out of it you form these 2 cherubims that are facing each other, off on one side, but their wings and the whole thing, and the whole thing came out of one piece, beaten out of one brick. One cherubim, or one cherub, verse 8, on the end, on this side, another cherubim on the other end, on that side. One of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubim. And he made the table of shittim wood, 2 cubits was the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. He overlaid it with pure gold, made thereunto a crown of gold round about. He made thereunto a border of an handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. He cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. He made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, and his spoons, and his bowls, and his covers to cover withal of pure gold. And he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. Again, out of one piece. And 6 branches going out of the side thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. 3 bowls made after the fashion of almonds in one branch, a knop and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almonds on another branch, a knop and a flower. So throughout the 6 branches going out of the candlestick. Detail, man. And in the candlestick were 4 bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers, a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to his 6 branches going out of it. Their knops and their branches were of the same, and of it was 1 beaten work of pure gold. And he made his 7 lamps and his snuffers and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he it and all the vessels thereof. And he made the incense altar of shittim wood, and the length of it was 1 cubit, and the breadth of it 1 cubit. It was 4 square. 2 cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it, the side thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it 1 crown of gold round about. He made 2 rings of gold for it under the crown thereof, by the 2 corners of it, upon the 2 sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense, the sweet spices, according to the artwork of the apothecary. Some of you ladies would like to go to nursery now, wouldn't you? 38:1. And he made the altar of burnt offering of a shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square, and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, and the shovels, and the basins, and the flesh hooks, and the fire pans. All the vessels thereof made he of brass. He made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath, unto the midst of it. That is, that network, that we would call it the grate of it, the grill part, was down, you know, the top of the altar came like that, and that thing hung down inside, like that's what it's saying. Verse 5, and he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the side of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We've talked about all this before, and I've given you all these types before, so that's why we're not going back through it all. And he made the court on the south side southward. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen, 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, their brazen sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, their sockets of brass 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the west side were the hangings of 50 cubits. Their pillars 10, their sockets 10. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the east side eastward, 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate for 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen. And the sockets for the pillars were of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver, the overlaying of their chapiters of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver, and the hangings for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet, fine twined linen, and 20 cubits was the length, and the height in the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court. Their pillars were 4, their sockets of brass 4, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters and their fillets of silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were brass. Now it's going to sum it up. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. And Bezaleel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahazamech, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, and a cunning workman, and an embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen. All the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And you don't know how much that is. For what it's worth, one of my Bible dictionaries says that that they thought a talent was 66 pounds. The only thing about that is when you study talents in the Bible, in that one case, there were hailstones falling from heaven that weighed a talent. Now, a 66-pound hailstone is rather large. I don't know what the largest hailstone on record is for us, you know. I don't know if there's been such things as a 15-pound hailstone or not, but you really don't know. But it still works out to be quite a lot of gold and quite a lot of silver and brass. Verse 25, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,700, 315 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for every man, that is, half a shekel. After the shekel of sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. So 603,000 men brought a beka, which is half a shekel. That's where all the silver came from. Each guy brought half a shekel, however much that is. And the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, overlaid their chapters and filleted them. And the brass of the offerings of 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar, and the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar. And the sockets of the court round about, the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court roundabout. Any questions? Brother? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Okay. If that's the case, then each one of those sockets, I think it said, was a shekel. For the tabernacle, it means you need a man to carry every one of those sockets. I think so. I think is what it said. Well, okay. I mean, I'm willing to believe in a 75-pound hailstone. That's fine with me. You know? Oh, yeah. Well, 75-pound hailstones would do an army in, that's for sure. Yeah. You know, that'd do tanks in, man. So... Brother Lonnie? I'm assuming that you kept your fire going all night and, you know, you didn't get up and go gather sticks and start one afresh. I'm assuming that you kept it going. I guess. You know, and by the time you get to the New Testament, they have it worked out where a Sabbath day journey, you could walk so far, but to go beyond that was against the law, you know. Chris? Amen. There may be a lot more Calvinists than we know. Brother Paulo?
Sorry about that. A backup for every man, the number of those men. That's the total number of all the fighting men.
Yeah.
So each one of those warriors
brought forth a Becca. Yeah, Brother Jeff? Yeah, he did, and he put it on his head. Yeah, he put it on his head. I found that. I was going to mention it. 75-pound crown. David was more of a man than I am. Put that baby on. So I don't know. I really don't, you know. Suffice to say, let's say it's 15 pounds. 15-pound hailstones, man. You know, if you're going to use anything for an idea, well, it's got to be, you know, it makes a hailstone. God could make 70-pound hailstones, no problem. But also David put a shekel crown on his head. Yes, ma'am. Huh. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, Lord, the Lord could make, if he could make Jonah a fish, he can make 75-pound hailstones if he wants to, but don't know. Anything else? We'll sing here. It's been a rough night, huh? Hey, it's been a while since the orchestra worked. We'll have a few minutes with the orchestra tonight, go over offertory for Sunday and a few trouble songs you guys have been having trouble with. So 5 minutes after we close here, we'll have just a few minutes with the orchestra. How about 283?
Yesterday, today. 265.
265.
Strength and health, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
5 minutes, we're just going to practice a little bit.